Kind of ties in a little bit with what I'll be saying later on. Isaiah chapter 12, here, it's page 1068 in this particular Bible. It's kind of in the middle. And it's not very long, so I'm going to read it all. There it is on the screen as well. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, I'd just like to say a few words about that passage. And I don't know if anybody here has heard of the writer, the preacher, John Piper. Yeah. Quite a few by the sounds of it. Okay. I heard him say that if you want to enthuse people about world mission, which I do, it's kind of why I'm here, then don't tell people so much about world mission. Tell people about the God of world mission. That's what Isaiah 12 does, tells us about the God of world mission. It talks about the nations. You can see that word in verse 4. And the world in verse 5. And it talks about proclaiming God's name among the nations. Letting the glorious things he's done be known in all the world. Why? What's so great about him? Well, surprisingly, in this short chapter, there are quite a few things, but I'd like to just focus on one. I wonder if verse 1 seems a little bit surprising to you. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you've comforted me. I wonder whether that just seems quite a normal sort of thing that you'd expect to read in the Bible, or whether it comes as a little bit of a, didn't know the Bible said that. First and foremost, it's a prophecy of the future. Now, if you imagine a timeline stretching across here, this is Isaiah's day. I need the microphone. Let's see how far we can go with this. There we go. Okay, so this is Isaiah's day, 8th century before Christ. And as Isaiah looked forward, God showed him various things that were to come. So there's quite a bit of prophecy in Isaiah about the first coming of Christ, actually. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. That's Christmas, isn't it? And so Isaiah foresaw the coming of Christ into the world. And there's a certain amount of prophecy in Isaiah that really has to relate to the end of the world, right over here somewhere. And there's a certain amount of stuff in Isaiah that relates more to his day. Various things about wars and invasions and disasters and judgments of God. But some of the things God showed Isaiah are to do with us, the people of God, in the age of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking ahead from 8 centuries before Christ, and he's seeing us between the first and the second coming of Christ, and he's talking about us. And I think that's what we're reading in Isaiah 12. In that day, Isaiah says, looking ahead 2,800 years, in that day, this is what you'll say. Not many people were saying it in Isaiah's day, but what he saw is there'll come a day when lots of people would say these words.
So, what words are we talking about?
Although You are angry, O Lord. Your anger has turned away, and you've comforted me. And I don't know whether that seems a surprising statement to you, but I think for Isaiah, it must have been quite a big surprise. And he must have thought to himself, how can this thing be? How will that ever happen? Because Isaiah knew a great deal about God already by this point in his life. He'd received certain messages about God and about the anger of God. And he knew that God's anger is not like your anger or my anger. I remember when I was a kid, I was playing football in the garden and I broke the window. And I just knew that it would be a good idea to disappear somewhere for quite a long time. So I went and played in the park for the rest of the day and then reappeared after my parents had calmed down. And probably you've had the experience as well as a parent or a grandparent or uncle or whatever, where you've had to calm down after something's happened that's been annoying, frustrating. But of course, God never needs to calm down because he never loses his temper in the first place. His anger is not that kind of emotional flare-up, that outburst of rage that we have. Probably like me, you've had the experience where you've had to apologize after getting angry. You had to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't really have said that. I was angry, I was thoughtless. It's not really what I think. Please forgive me. But when God's angry, he's never in the wrong. It's never the wrong reaction. God's anger is always the right response to what he sees and hears in the people of this world. So how does he ever stop being angry? If you've got a Bible, you might like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. And I'm looking especially here at verse 18 onwards. Well, let me start reading actually at verse 22. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. It's quite an up-to-date Bible verse, isn't it? Who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust, for they've rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's very contemporary as well. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the street. So what God showed Isaiah was coming on his people at that time was some big disaster from the Lord that they deserved. From the hand of God, an angry God. And there would be dead bodies in the streets. And it sounds terrible. And you think, surely that's it then. And yet the verse continues. End of verse 25. For all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Even that is not enough then. So you say, how will God's anger ever turn away from anyone? And yet Isaiah saw that future. God showed him that future when lots of people would say, your anger has turned away. How can that be? Well, perhaps you know the answer. Perhaps you understand how this happened. I'm sure you do, many of you. I suppose one of the clues would be then in that phrase, turn away. So it's not as if God exactly stops being angry then. That's not quite the right way to put it, is it? The anger that should fall on us has gone somewhere else. It's been diverted. It was heading our way, but it went in a different direction, landed on someone else's head.
And then there's another clue, isn't there, in that vision. Do you remember Isaiah's vision of the Lord in the temple when he saw the Lord? And there were those strange winged creatures, the seraphim, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah said to me, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips." And one of the seraphs picked up a hot burning coal and touched it on his lips and says, and he said to him, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin is forgiven." And do you remember where that hot burning coal came from? In Isaiah 6, we read that he picked up a burning coal from the altar, the place of sacrifice, as if to say, the only way you get forgiven, Isaiah, is through sacrifice, substitutionary death of another. And then if Isaiah was still puzzled, he received later on in his life the oracle of the suffering servant, the prediction of the one who would die in our place, although innocent himself. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Prophecy, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. So if you've got Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, still open in front of you, you can see that what to Isaiah was perhaps an enigmatic oracle of the distant future is actually, for us, who believe in Jesus, our testimony. Your testimony and my testimony. Now, your story will be different from mine. How you became a Christian will be different from how I became a Christian. But we'll all have this in common. We'll all be able to say, there was a time in my life when I lived under the fully deserved, righteous anger of God. And then there was a day when that changed. The day I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his anger turned away. And it turned out that Christ had been punished in my place all along. And from that day to this, God has been the God who comforts me, who hears my prayers, who helps me in my problems, who is with me, my strength, as it says in verse 2, my song, my salvation. And your story will be different from mine, but we'll all be able to say, yes, I used to live, I didn't realize it at the time, but I used to live under the condemnation of God, and I live there no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just a moment to pause for anybody here who's not a believer. I've no doubt you have many stresses and strains in your life. We all do. Many problems, many issues, many challenges. We all do. Many things that worry you, keep you awake at night. The biggest question you face, whether you realize it or not, as somebody outside of Christ, can I just put to you this, that the biggest question you face is that God remains angry with you. Rightly so. And there's no answer to that outside of Christ. There's no answer. There's no way out from under the anger of God except in the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I put that to you this evening? I don't know where you stand. Of course, it's my first visit here, but I'd like to say that to anybody who's not yet a Christian. But for those of us who are Christians, what do you feel then about this God? What do you feel about this amazing thing that God has done? What thoughts strike you as you think of what you used to be? How you used to relate to God? How you used to hide from him and fear him and want nothing to do with him? And how now you've found reconciliation and peace with God through Christ? And what strikes you as you think of the fact that this was the death of Jesus, the Son of God, that brought this about? This was God's own Son who became the suffering servant, the sacrifice for sins. Isn't it incredible? No wonder chapter 12 goes on to say this. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. This is a God worth telling people about. This is something worth telling people, isn't it? Proclaim that his name is exalted. In other words, tell people that he's great. What a great God he is. Sing to the Lord, for he's done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. And what do you think as you read those verses? You might think to yourself, well, this is a great invitation to praise God, to sing as we've been singing already, to sing the glories of God, the excellencies of his wonderful deeds. But as you think about praising God, and you read those verses again, you think, who's supposed to be hearing this? Who's supposed to be hearing these praises of God? Not just the four walls of a church building, but the nations of the world. All kinds of people hearing from us that God is great. It's as if we praise God, yes, when we're in church singing together, but we praise God when we're talking with people who don't even know him, who don't even want to know, who don't even like him, because we're so full of the wonders of our God that we talk about him with praise and thanksgiving and appreciation, even when we're surrounded by people who really would prefer to have nothing to do with him. That's how great he is. That's what he deserves from us. That the praises of our God should be, yes, when we're gathered together in church, but also out among the nations, all the people we move among during the week, and all the people of the world, people in far-off countries where they've never really heard about Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. I was at a prayer meeting. I've been and visited various churches to talk about our plans and our aspirations for the future. As we'll say in a moment, my wife and I would like to move to Paris in the Lord's work. And I never forget this particular prayer that one of the older saints prayed at this prayer meeting. May the wonders of Jesus be made known in Paris. What a great prayer. May the wonders of Jesus be made known in Essex University this week, in Prydygate, in Paris and around the world. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Well, I could say more, but let's pray and then sing, and then we'll look at some pictures together. Lord, forgive us that it just seems to us